Turn to Acts chapter 27 as we continue in this, not just knowing some facts, but it's about showing some Acts series. Acts chapter 27. While you're turning there, I turned 60 yesterday. Yeah. And many of you very kind and wrote me very kind little notes on Facebook, and it's not possible for me to answer all of them, but they were very sweet, and I feel very blessed, you know, for those of you that wrote to me. One person, though, wrote to me, do you remember the song by the Beatles? Some of you will remember. How many of you remember the Beatles? Raise your hands. Okay, that's good. That's good. Not just a few of you. There was a song, I believe it was on the Sgt. Pepper's album, called When I'm 64. Remember that song? When I get older, lose my hair. Remember that? Many years from now, will you still be sending me a Valentine? Remember that? Okay, so there's one guy who plays lead guitar here on Sunday mornings. I won't mention any names. He decided to rewrite the lyrics in the first verse for me. Here's how they go. When you get older, losing your hair just 4 years from now, will you still be teaching in the book of Acts? Long-winded stories. Listen, long-winded stories making us laugh. If you go long like you have before, will you say no more? Will you still teach us? Will you still lead us when you're 64? Yeah. You like it? I thought it was cute, and so, yeah, you know, you can talk to Larry after. Maybe he can give you the lyrics, and you can put a band together and sing it. So, anyhow, it was fun. I never thought I'd be here at 60, though, you know? I thought we'd be home with Jesus, and it's a lot closer than it was when I was younger. I mean, I look today, and I'm surprised at all the things that have transpired in my lifetime that I never thought they could or would, moving us to that time of the coming of Christ. And so it always encourages me, man, get ready. You never know, man. It could be today. Are you ready to go? And if you're not, man, now's the time. Don't put it off. The title of the message this morning is, or this afternoon now, Weathering the Storms. On April 15th, at approximately 2:20 a.m., the stern of the White Star liner Titanic swung slowly upward towards the stars. Her lights went out, flashed on again, and then went out for good. Only a single kerosene lantern flickered high in the aftermast. As her stern reached higher and higher, a steady roar thundered across the water as every movable thing aboard her broke loose. There has never been a mixture like it. 15,000 bottles of ale and stout, huge anchor chains, each link weighed 175 pounds. 30 cases of golf clubs, 30,000 fresh eggs, potted palms, 5 grand pianos, a cask of china for Tiffany's, a case of gloves for Marshall Fields, and most valuable of all, 1,500 passengers who had not been able to get off that great ship. The great and the unknown tumbled together in a wreathing heap as the bow eased deeper and the stern rose higher. The Titanic was now absolutely vertical, with her 3 dripping propellers glistening in the darkness for nearly 2 minutes. She stood poised as the noise finally stopped. Then she began sliding slowly under until the sea closed over the flagstaff on her stern with an audible gulp. Walter Lord, in a book, recorded this in A Night to Remember. Now, a wreck of any kind is terrifying. A car wreck, a plane crash, I'm certain would be absolutely terrifying. A train derailment and an airplane. But most of all, I mean, I think of a wreck on sea in a boat. Man, that would be one of the worst things. Why? Well, because plane is relatively quick. I mean, you crash, boom, you're burned to death and you die. I mean, if you don't die from the impact, you know, I mean, car wreck, you know, well, that's a little, you know, but at least there's people around generally and you got some lights and some, you know, GPS stuff and everything like that. But, you know, a boat out in the middle of the ocean. You know, when you get away from land, if you've ever been in a boat, in a, you know, a cruise liner, and you get out there on the ocean and they shut down the lights, there's nothing. I mean, it's pitch black unless it's a moonlit night. And to be pummeled by waves and to sink into the sea and not really knowing or being able to find out where you're at, and this boat sinking. And guess what? I mean, it's not like even if an airplane could get to you, where would it land? So they've got to send another boat, and that is not the fastest mode of transportation, even for a rescue. You see, what we have before us in Acts chapter 27 is the tale of really one of the most famous shipwrecks in history. In fact, there are historians who have studied Luke's account of this shipwreck. Why? Because they study it with interest because of the details that are in it. From the great apostle, it was certainly an eyewitness account, and those who are looking into the way they traveled and dealt with the storms on the sea, this is a perfect picture and fills in many of the details to help them understand how the ancients traveled on the seas in those days. Now, you remember last time, having appealed to Caesar, Paul was put in custody. Now, as we approach Acts chapter 27, of a man by the name of Julius, placed on a ship destined for Italy because he was going to Rome, the dream really that he had on his heart to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, a preferred prisoner, he was with other prisoners. But Paul receiving special treatment. Why is that? Well, I believe that, let's face it, the guy, although he's a prisoner, and prisoners supposedly are in prison because of some crime they've committed. Well, you remember the story. Hey, Felix, the governor, did he find any crime that Paul committed? No. But to win favor of the Jews, he left him in prison nonetheless. Based on false accusation. Then we have another guy here in him, Festus, who after Felix was taken off the scene, took his place, and he decided to find out what crime he had committed. And guess what? He found nothing as well. Agrippa happened to show up, you remember, and Festus says, "Hey, Agrippa, would you listen to this guy's, you know, this trial here? Would you sit in on Paul's testimony and the testimony of those who accuse and see if you can give me something to write when I send this guy to Caesar? Because he's appealed to Caesar, and I don't know what I'm going to write by way of a crime he's committed. No charges." Agrippa, after hearing Paul, says he has no charges, but he's appealed to Caesar, so let Caesar deal with it. I believe what probably happened as a result of that is Festus, being a nice guy, told Julius, hey, these other prisoners, you know, and they were carrying the other prisoners to Rome. You know why? Because the gladiators were there and they'd put on these contests and these prisoners deserving death. That's the way they would execute them. It was entertainment for the people as they gathered there in the Colosseum. Paul was not your run-of-the-mill prisoner, and Julius was probably told by Festus, this guy, he's not going to give you any trouble. Treat him nice. He's got a couple of guys with him, his buddy named Luke, who's writing some stuff down. I don't know what he's doing, but he's writing some stuff down feverishly, just writing. And then, of course, his buddy, Aristarchus, he's just a nice guy that's come along with Paul. So, let him go along with him. But there's no worries about this guy. He's a good, solid guy. And I don't know what he did to the Jews or understand all the religious stuff. And so Paul here now sets out on a journey. And when it was decided, verse 1 of chapter 27, that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment, or Italian band, in the King James. So entering a ship thereof, Ad Re Misium, they headed into this ship and they put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. And Aristarchus, a Macedonian in Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. So here they are sailing along the coast, as it says, of Asia. Cruising down there and fairly small boats at that time. And because they didn't have a luxury liner you could just call up and book. You know, you couldn't text them, email them, go online and get tickets or anything. They had to take whatever they could take to get along the way. And initially, they're taking these small little boats on the way to Rome. And they're hugging the seacoast because they were not really equipped to go out on the, you know, on the big seas there and go across the Mediterranean on their own, because they were small boats. And eventually, though, they come to one that is of substantial proportion. In fact, it's a grain boat from Egypt. And this boat, as those who study these things records, typical grain freighter carrying grain to Rome, was 140 feet long, 36 feet wide, and it had a 33-foot draught. It was a sturdy ship. But in high seas, this grain ship, kind of a cargo ship, had definite disadvantages. What's that, you ask? Well, it didn't have a rudder like a modern ship, but it was steered by two big paddles off of the stern on either side, and they would, you know, kind of steer it that way. It had one mast, and there was one big, giant, square sail on that mast. And so one of the big drawbacks of this grain ship, although it could carry a lot of stuff, a large amount of cargo, it was not able to sail into the wind with only one sail. So these guys are on this ship and they're cruising and things are going well initially. And Paul, when they land here at Sidon, is given liberty. That's, again, that preferential treatment by Julius. I'm sure he got to know Paul, and Paul was a likable guy. In fact, there's not many people that Paul hung out with in positions of authority that didn't eventually end up kind of liking him, really, respecting him. Because you know what? He didn't just preach Jesus. He lived Jesus. The love of God, the power of God's Spirit upon the man. He spoke differently. He had a different attitude than your average prisoner, certainly. And so he was treated very respectfully by Julius. And obviously, Paul, and you certainly can understand why, had some kind of a physical problem. Because it says there in verse 3 towards the end, Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive a care. The word there in the Greek speaks and alludes to a medical care. And I can understand that. Paul was getting up in the years, and he had been stoned, pummeled with stones in his body. He had been beaten pretty severely. He had been punched around, as we have seen in the accounts previously there in Jerusalem. So he probably had a few physical maladies. I mean, I'm 60 and I got a few physical maladies, and I haven't been beaten anything like this, although some days I feel like it. So this guy, you know, went there to get some kind of a medical care, maybe a little R&R and encouragement spiritually as well. And then he returns to the ship, and it says in verse 4, when we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Now the winds are blowing, and the sea is getting a little stormy, as it frequently did this time of year on the Mediterranean. And they sailed on the side of Cyprus that wouldn't take the real impact of the wind and the waves. They sailed on the inside of it, which was a little out of the way, but the sea was getting rough and they didn't want to risk it. And it says, when they had sailed, in verse 5, over the sea, which is off Sicilia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy and put us on board. And when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty, note that, off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salome. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. So here they are on their journey. They're out now on this big ship. They're experiencing some of the impact of the storms that this time of the year often brought into this area. You see, it was after Passover in mid-October, about maybe a little after this time of year. And with the wind and the waves and the storms and having to take these detours to avoid the boat being dashed, they come to this place called Fair Havens. Now, Fair Havens, they didn't want to stay there. And it says in verse 9, now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage, in verse 10, will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening towards the southwest and the northeast, and winter there. Catch the scene. Now, it's getting late in the season. After October, you didn't travel the Mediterranean Sea because it was far too dangerous with the storms that would come up. They were on the edge here of the sailing season, and they were on the dangerous edge of the sailing season. They had come to Fair Havens, and the wind was blowing. But they didn't want to stay in Fair Havens. Why? It was a boring place. They didn't want to have to spend a whole winter there. It's sort of, I think you could relate to this. If say you were on your way to Vegas and the dust started blowing and the cars started, you know, kind of knocking and, you know, lights started going on and you made it to Baker. Okay. You want to stay in Baker? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands as to how many of you have actually stayed in Baker. But in case you didn't know, it's not like the place you want to end up camping for a couple months when you're on your way to Vegas, right? Because Baker, it's not exactly the entertainment capital or the restaurant capital of the world. You see, it's someplace you get stuck, sort of like Ludlow if you're on your way to Needles. It's not someplace that you plan to stay. Fair Havens was in that category. Rome was in the Vegas category. Now, these guys wanted to get to Rome, and quickly, the owner of the ship. Why? Because he was delivering some cargo. He had a flour, a grain, and such to take there, and that's the way he made his money. And of course, the rest of the guys, it says the majority, wanted to go. And what'd they do? Well, with the desire to make more money and to get there and have more fun, you see, they ignored the counsel of a man of God by the name of Paul, who said, guys, we should just hang out here in Fair Havens for the winter because, you know what? It's not going to go so well if we leave. You know what? That's the way that, I mean, we as Christians speak up. Hey, listen, man, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You want to know what's going to happen with the economy? You want to know what's going to happen eventually? Eventually, all the economic structures in this world are going to collapse. And a man is going to come on the scene at the collapse of all those economic places that we have now with all the problems that we have financially. It's all going to collapse. And people are going to be so desperate, they'll be looking for a way out. And a guy's going to come on the scene claiming to be Messiah. And he's going to have superpowers. And he's going to be able to bring the Jews and the Arabs together and make a peace treaty and have a Palestinian state and a peaceful Jewish state, a living together. And then he will take and get us out of the mess that we're in, that we're headed towards presently. By the way, we're headed towards it presently. It's rocking and rolling now, and Greece's economy's up, and then we go down, and then this guy's up, and then and you know what, man? We need a one world economy, one world a trade, so that my money's worth the same as everybody else's money. That's what we need to happen, so we can equal it all out, right? We can fix it if we can start over. We're gonna have to start over, and everybody's gonna have to agree to start over. There are economists that actually say that would be the best fix and the stock market would roar. In other words, what everybody has right now, they have. You don't owe anything, and we start over. You see, and everybody has the same monies as far as currency. Folks, a guy's going to come on the scene and he's going to make peace. And he's going to cause all, both small and great, not to be able to buy or sell anything without a mark on your hand or on your forehead. A lot of speculation about what that mark could be. But I remember when I used to say that 30 years ago, that people would go, oh yeah, right. How's that ever going to happen? I mean, come on, you're going to have like one person controlling the whole world, and how are they going to find and bring it all together and actually work it out where you couldn't buy or sell anything? You could always buy and sell stuff. I mean, they're going to take all of our money away and stuff. What are you talking about? And how's that possible in the whole world? It doesn't even make sense. It didn't then. It does now, doesn't it? I mean, we're there. We're ready. We've got the technology now. And guess what? Not only is it going to be by yourself, they're going to know exactly where you are if they want to come after you at any time. Why? Because you've got a cell phone. If you've got a smart cell phone, guess what? You can be found. That's good news and bad news. You see, we are living in the midst of a crisis. I mean, who would have thought 60, 70 years ago that the whole world's focus would be upon peace in the Middle East, a bunch of desert sands? Who would have thought that? And on England, on Europe, on the United States, but what? The whole world focused on a bunch of sand in the Middle East. And yet, guess what? The peace of the world is actually at risk right there. with the whole world focused on right there. You see, what Paul said here seemed to the non-believers and the experts of the day, if you would. What did the experts say? Paul, you know what? You've been drinking too much of your bath water. I mean, come on, dude. I've been on this ocean. Listen, I've been on the sea many times. Paul was no slouch when it came to sailing. He was on, this is his third missionary journey. He had spent a lot of time on the sea sailing from place to place to preach the gospel. Paul knew something about sailing, although he didn't have his license, if you would. He didn't have his degree from those as a recognized seaman. But Paul had had experience. And he had some wisdom from God that you can't get anywhere else. And Paul said, hey, we're going to suffer much loss if we set out now, not only of cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. We're risking it. Nevertheless, just as typical, when the Christian brings up his message, what's the world do? The experts say, oh, these Christians. Hey, don't worry about global warming. Worry about God coming back and judging you and you not having Christ. That's what to be concerned about. Because guess what? Here's what I know, and we'll see this. This world's going to continue till the Lord comes back and wraps it all up, okay? I'm not worried about that. If the icebergs all, I mean, the polar caps all melt, I'm not going, oh, you know, it's the end of the world. Don't worry. God can handle that. He's been doing a good job with planet Earth from the time He created it, navigating it through black holes and all kinds of stuff now that we're finding out in the universe that could destroy us, how many meteors that could hit us, and all the things that suck up matter. And you know what? God has actually kept us pretty well since He created planet Earth in a very dangerous place called space. So I'm not worried about that. You see, people look at Christians and they react many times. Well, you know what? These guys are saying you need to give your life to Jesus. You need Him. He can change your life. He can free you from the slavery of sin. He can take away that addiction to drugs. He can heal the problems with your marriage. You know what? He can deal with the issues in your family that have caused so much hurt, you see. Listen, you need Jesus. And the world goes, sorry, you need professional help. You need an expert. Oh, I know these Christians, but you need an expert. And that's the attitude of these. Nevertheless, verse 11, the centurion was more persuaded by who? The helmsman. Hey, I've been around these waters, man. Trust me, dude. That Paul guy, that Christian guy, he's a little wacko religious guy. You know, you can't really trust those guys. And the owner of the ship goes, yeah, come on, man. They had ulterior motives, right? The helmsman wanted to get at least to Phoenix. The ship guy wanted at least to get, you know, his cargo as close as he could to where he's getting the payoff. So anything a little closer, a little quicker payoff is better in his estimation, even if there's a little danger in it. And it looks good. And so they ignore Paul, and what do? And because the harbor was not suitable for winter, the research says, watch out for most people in the research. The majority can be wrong, okay? You need to take and say, what is accurate biblically? What is right according to God's word, you see? Because the majority here supported this journey to Phoenix. And they wanted to reach here, a harbor of Crete. And it was a very open harbor, a good place to hang out and spend winter, had nightlife and entertainment and all. And so when the south wind blew softly, verse 13, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. I can just see them in their arrogance. Paul's warning them, don't go, man. There's danger. It's a storm. And then all of a sudden, the next day, no storms. Nice soft breeze. Beautiful day, like today. And Paul and, you know, the boys look like fools. You Christians, look, this is beautiful weather. Paul said, oh, don't, you know, be careful, man. Judgment's coming, man. We're going to be in a storm. Ha! And they're smiling just in their arrogance, looking at Paul. Yeah, Paul, hey, this is really dangerous. hey, guess what? Oh, Paul here says this is dangerous. Moron. How many people have done that to Christians and to what the Bible says? It looks good initially. That's always the way of the enemy, isn't it? You start dropping off in your fellowship with the Lord because you're going through a tough time. You drop back and initially, things are looking pretty good. You're looking to get a divorce and you're in love, supposedly lust for somebody else. And initially, you know what? You're going, see, God's not judging me. Everything's falling into place. Everything's fine. I'm not having any consequence. In fact, I'm happier now than I've ever been. Initially, don't be surprised by that. Everything looked good right now. But give it a little time. God's word will always come to pass. You see, because it wasn't long, it says in verse 14, after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Eurycyclodon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, remember I said it couldn't sail into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island, they go in on the inside of an island again to kind of calm the battering and the intensity of the waves and the swells in the ocean, called Clota. We secured the skiff. Now, what's that? That's the lifeboat. And the way they carried them in that day had them generally was not like we have on a cruise ship where they're all up on the ship. Typically, they'd be more like somebody who has a motorhome and they have their car tied to the back and they're dragging it along. That's the way it was with the lifeboats in that day because they didn't want to go all the work of raising them and then lowering them every time they pulled into port and people got on and off. And they just left it in the water, tied it to the boat, and it dragged alongside. Well, what happens is when there's a radical storm, guess what? The danger of that lifeboat being sunk and then becoming an anchor and kind of pulling the boat off course and becoming a problem existed, plus the liability that this boat might break up the lifeboat. So what do they do when the storm comes up? These guys take up the boat with difficulty. In other words, it's not easy. And these guys are seasoned sailors. So this storm was very intense. And they took this boat on board, the lifeboat, and when they had taken it on board, verse 17, they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, and they struck sail, and so were driven. So here's the deal. They were out there, and they pull in this boat, and then they undergird the ship. What's that mean? Well, there were ropes around the boat for this very reason. Because when the waves hit and the various currents struck, this boat, you see, was vulnerable. So what they would do is they would reinforce the strength of this boat by having ropes around the bottom of it that went all the way around that they could tie across the deck and they could pull tight to keep the boat from breaking up when it came upon intense storm. So there were several of those ropes along the way to help hold this thing together. And of course, they were in danger of running on a place that called Syrtis Sands, a commonly known place in the Mediterranean Sea, as another translation could be quicksand. The reason it's quicksand is not because it was quicksand in the sense that we think of it, but it was there were sandbars there, and many times the boats the winds would tend to push them there, and they would be dashed on the sandbars, the boats tore to shreds, and people die. A lot of boats have been found there on these sands. And so it was a dangerous place. So they didn't want to sail in there. So they struck sail and so were driven. In other words, they were just without sail, kind of cruising by the winds and the waves on the sea. And because in verse 18, we were exceedingly tempest-taught, the next day they lightened the ship. Well, It's a pretty heavy boat. So they go, man, we don't want to get sunk. We don't want to drag on the ground anywhere. So you know what we can do? We're going to have to lighten the ship. We're going to have to throw off some cargo. So it says they threw off some cargo in the midst of the storm to lighten the load on the ship, to decrease the danger and the disintegration of the ship with the weight in it and the intensity of the water pounding on it. On the third day, verse 19, we, I like that, first day of lightening the ship, Luke and Aristarchus and Paul are watching them throw it off, watching those guys throw it off. On the third day, we read, we helped them. We threw off the tackle. So now they're getting involved. So you get the idea that the storm is intensifying. It's not going down. It's intensifying. And so they threw the ship's tackle off. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared, verse 20, for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Those are some pretty radical and sobering words. They came to the place on that boat where the storm was pounding and that all hope that they would be saved. In other words, humanly possible, there's no way we're going to get out of this. We're all going to die here. I mean, there's no hope. You ever come to that place in your life? Maybe you're in that place today. Circumstances in your life, things are so dark, you're in such a mess right now, and you know, maritally, financially, with the kids, you see, and the job situation with the economy, you're in so deep, the circumstances are pounding and pounding and pounding, and you've tried to lighten the debt load and lighten the bills, and you've done everything you can, and you feel like there's no hope, man. We're sinking. We're never going to get out of this. And you can't see any way of escape. You have no ability, no resources left on your own to deal with the problems. And the circumstances keep pummeling and pounding and pummeling. And you go, hey, I'm a Christian, God. Why am I in this mess? Why am I in this storm? Why would you allow this to happen? Why is it so dark out here? Where are you, God? Are you still here? Do you know who I am? Do you care? You see, no hope in men. Maybe you've come to that place today in your situation. If you haven't, you'll come there at some point. Paul here in the midst of this storm. Everybody finally gives up. We're doomed. But after a long abstinence from food, verse 21 says, then Paul stood in the midst of them. A man stood up, the man of God. A man who was in tune to God and heard directly from God. And he stands up in the midst of these discouraged, hopeless men and says, man, and I like the way he starts off. You should have listened to me. It's the old, I told you so, dudes. I mean, if you wouldn't have gone, we wouldn't be here right now. And you know, I told you so is okay as long as you don't just leave it there and continue to criticize. Paul moves past the, guys, you should have listened to me then. And the only reason he says that with almost, it's almost like a, hey, will you listen to me now? Okay, you didn't listen to me then. And guess what? What I said, here we are. Our lives are at risk now. We're in danger of dying. We've already launched some cargo off. We've lost some cargo. We've lost the tackle. And there's no stars. And you don't know where you're at. And you don't know where you're going. And you have no idea where to steer to get out of this mess. Sound familiar? Some of you are saying maybe, yeah, Pastor, that's like me. Did you like know? Did somebody call you this week? Tell you what was going on in my life? You're in the complete dark. That's where they were. They had nothing else to rely on, no stars, no other means of guidance or finding a way out, no light in the darkness. Paul stands up, and I can hear him yelling over the waves. Hey, man, you guys should listen to me back there. You know, and The boat's just crashing and the waves crashing, the wind howling. If you wouldn't have sailed from Crete, we wouldn't have incurred this disaster. Thanks, Paul. We love that. But listen, men. Take heart. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Thanks for the encouraging words. Yeah, we're happy now. Thanks for telling us to be happy. But take heart. Why? Well, I want you guys to know there will be no loss of life among you. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. You're telling us that nobody's going to die. Oh, Paul, are you going to? We heard about that Jesus thing with the disciples and he told the sea to be still. Could you tell God to still the seas? No, not that. What do you mean? Well, I got good news for you. Nobody's going to die. But the ship, it's going to be trashed completely and totally. Now, that doesn't compute in their minds. Okay, the ship, let me see if I get this, Paul. This ship that we're on, that is together now and experiencing this storm, we are not going to die. That's good news, and we're supposed to be encouraged, but the ship is going to be destroyed. Now, how does that exactly work out? Yeah, it doesn't make sense logically. But you know what? God often works that way, doesn't he? It doesn't make sense logically. But you're going to make it, guys. There will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For why? What's the basis of that, Paul? For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong, in verse 23, and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe that God, that it will be just as God has told me. We must run aground on a certain island. And when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors sensed that they might be drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found them to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again. And it was about 15 fathoms. And then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, we dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. I like that. Man, things are going crazy. Paul steps up and he says, guys, listen, this storm that is threatening to destroy us, listen, it's not going to happen, and things are going to be okay, and we're all going to get out alive. Those words were intended to keep them through the storm. To give them courage to face the darkness, the difficulty, to make it through what is an impossibility. That's what God, are you in an impossible situation today? God, he loves those. He loves those. Those are like his favorite. So you're in God's favorite spot today. And here's the deal. How do you make it through? How do you continue the course? You see, when we're delivered from the storms, we don't mind that. When God says, peace, be still, boom, the storm's gone. But to have courage in the storms, that's a different thing. How did Paul muster up the courage? What was it that caused him to have the kind of attitude that, hey, God's still on board and in control? Well, there's 4 things, and I'll give you these and then we're done. Number 1, he was encouraged by the presence of God. Last night, an angel of God, it says there in verse 23, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me. This was not the first time Paul ever experienced this kind of assurance where God spoke to him through an angel. Acts chapter 18, you remember there, he said, the Lord spoke to him when he was, his life was in jeopardy and said, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you and no one is going to attack or harm you because I have many people in this city. In Caesarea, Christ actually stood with the apostle in the flesh the following night chapter 23 of Acts in verse 11. And the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Second Timothy, Paul writes to the young pastor Timothy and says, hey, all have forsaken me. No man stood with me, but God did. God did. God will never leave you or forsake you, the Bible says. Okay, we're going to go through storms. Don't think that's odd. Don't think it's outside the scope and plan of God. As Christians, we go through storms. But guess what? You're never alone in that storm if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. He is on board with you. He's present. Now, I may not speak to you and send an angel to peer through the clouds. Hey, guess what? I'm here. I've never heard the voice of God audibly. Maybe you have, and God bless you. I can't argue with that. God has never come down to me and said,
hey, Dennis, guess what? You got this going on.
I've never heard his voice like that. I open my Bible to do my devotions in the morning. God addresses an issue. I just hear that still, small voice speaking to me, just giving me, inclinations and leading me according to his word through a Bible study, through one of you. You speak a word that God has shared with you, and it speaks to me. You see, just digging into the word, man, seeking the Lord. He speaks. God is present. C.S. Lewis put it like this. He walks everywhere incognito, and the incognito is not always hard to penetrate. The real labor is to remember, to attend, in fact, to come awake, still more to remain awake. God is on board. He's with you. Secondly, you belong to Him. He owns you. You're His property. You're His property. You see, His presence is there, and you're His property. Listen to what Paul says again, verse 23. Last night, an angel of God, listen to this, whose I am. God takes good care of His property. He does. You know why? Expensive property you are. How's that, you ask? Because His Son, His only Son, shed His precious blood and took all the shame and the beating and died on the cross for your sin. Don't you think you are precious to God? Absolutely. You know, guys can relate to this, maybe not gals so much. But if you worked hard and you bought that brand new Lexus, guess what, man? You're going to protect it. Yeah, I want the paint protector. I want the coat protector. I want the extra warranty protector. And then you know what? You want to park it in a place when you have to get, because you can't drive it into the store. So you have to get out of it. And you have to leave it in something called a parking lot. And when you leave it in a parking lot, well, you want to protect it. And I've seen guys go to great lengths. They park all the way out where nobody would park. And I've seen it happen. I tried to stop it. The cart on an incline. The wind at its back. Blowing, blowing, blowing. Boom! Right into that Lexus. You parked it where nobody could hit it. And wham, there it is. You can't protect it. You want to protect it. But you can't. You see, God doesn't have that problem. He can. And He will. Just as I'm my beloved's and He is mine. You see, God uses the husband and wife relationship. Just as a husband wants to protect his wife and protect his children. God, you see, He owns you. He loves you and He wants to protect you. We are His sheep, the Bible says. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. We belong to Him not only like a husband and wife belong to one another, but like a child belongs to its mother and father. And God is our protector. Paul recognized he was in his Father's possession, and that truth so permeated his inner being that he described God as the God whose I am. Do you not know, the Bible says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. God is able to protect that which we have trusted by way of our lives into His care, and He will protect you. Thirdly, if we're going to stand and encourage and be strong in those storms, we need to recognize that God has a plan and a purpose. We're serving Him. We're committed, if we're believers, to fulfill God's plan and purpose for our lives. And Paul says here, of the God whose I am, and note this, whom I serve. I am protected by God in His presence, and I'm fulfilling His purpose, and I'm serving Him. So to that end, God has got a handle on it, man. And nothing's going to happen to me until His purpose in my life is fulfilled. That's good to know. That's comforting to know. Nobody can touch you. Not one hair of your head can be lost without God knowing about it, and no one can touch you or hurt you until God's done with you. You see, we have that assurance. You know that. Even though it's dark, even though you don't understand. Listen, God has a plan, and you're serving Him, right? And so God's got a plan in your service, a purpose for you being here. If you're fulfilling that purpose, no matter how it looks, God's going to take care of it. Paul's, I'm going to Rome. God told me I was going to Rome. So guess what I know? I don't know how I'm going to get there. He didn't tell me what I was going to face along the way. I might have flipped out a little bit. But guess what? I'm going to make it. Because that's God's purpose for me, to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. And so the Lord's saying, trust me. Fourthly, trust Him. Do not be afraid, he says in verse 24 of Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Paul's a preaching there. So keep up your courage, man. I love that. Don't wimp out, man. Quit your screaming like girls. Get up your courage. And guess what? Here's why. Not because I'm any great thing. Not because I have it together or can get it together. You see, for I have what? It says, a faith in God that it will happen just as He told me. The Lord's presence, the Lord's ownership, the Lord's service. You see, as we recognize that, we'll be able to trust Him in all and any storms. Until God's finished with you, you're not going anywhere. Now, you know, that brings me comfort. It brings me a little bit of fear on some level, because here's what I'm thinking, and this is the way my mind works, so if it's a little tweaked, you know how to pray for me. I'm thinking, well, okay, so I get on that airplane, so I'm not afraid of dying in an airplane crash. You know what? But what if I get on that airplane and it's not my time, but it's somebody else's? That's my concern. Because if it's somebody else's, that means I'm going down in that plane along with them. And I go, you shouldn't be here. I mean, why am I on this plane with you? I'm going to have to live through, you know, smoke and the plane pulling apart. And I'll be sitting there, the lone guy on the seat on the runway going, man, I wish I wasn't on that plane with that other guy who was supposed to die. That's my concern. So you know how to pray for me. But listen, we know this. We know this. So now we think this. You know, I think that all things work together for good to those that love God, Romans 8:28 says, and are the called according to His purpose. You know what? Not all things are good things, okay? Paul doesn't say that in Romans. There are some bad things. There are some tragedies that can happen in your life. Some difficulties that just tear at your heartstrings. But God, here's the amazing thing about our God. He can use even the tragedies and the difficulties of life to work together for good miraculously. It may not make sense like it didn't for these in the dark. You may not be able to figure out how it's going to work out. But I want you to note something. Paul doesn't say we think. He says we know that all things work together for good. Do you know that today? Know that. No matter what you're going through right now, no matter what storm and circumstances are crashing into your life, no matter what flood of emotions and threats are coming your way, here's something you know. All things work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to His purpose. He's got a plan, and He never said that He'd take the storm away. He said, hey, I'll bring you through the storm. You won't navigate it alone. I got a purpose and a plan in the storm. And you need to know that, saint, today. God is present there. He's with you in that storm. So he can be courageous. He tells these men, be courageous. I believe it's going to happen. But we're going to run aground. And this boat is going to disintegrate. I just want to let you know. That's the important thing. There are a lot of preachers out there preaching. Hey, you come to Jesus Christ, and you know what? You give your life to Him, and it's going to be smooth sailing the rest of your life, man. Everything's going to be healthy and wealthy, and you have no problems. Hey, guess what? That's a lie. Okay? You're going to have problems. All right? You're just going to have solutions to the problems through our Savior. You're going to have one to empower you and strengthen you to make it through the problems. And you're going to grow through those problems and mature and come out the other side going, wow. Looking back and saying, God, you did that. You brought me into an impossible situation and through it, and I'm out on the other side of it. And you're amazing. And you'll be blown away. Experiencing the presence and the power of God in a way that you couldn't if you didn't go through that storm. Paul is telling them, he's not candy coating it. He said, hey, we're going to hit land here. And when we hit land, it's not going to be pretty. You see, we're going to crash this boat. And so they are headed for land. And then they don't want to hit land, so they want to avoid what Paul told them would happen. So what do? They put out four anchors, that's all they had, to stop the boat from crashing, because they knew they were getting close, but it was dark. They didn't know how close. And what they do? They did what a lot of us do when we're in the dark and man, things are getting close and the rent's almost due and the bills are, you know, just about to turn off the electric, and all of a sudden, you know, we go, oh God, bring daylight. Show me, I don't know. They put the anchors out and pray for daylight. Well, daylight finally comes. And so it says here, before that comes, there were some guys in the middle of the night that tried to escape. Did you note that? I want you to note that. Some guys said, you know, man, this is it. This Paul guy's whacked out and we're dying here. So let's take our chances in this lifeboat. Let's put that thing down. And so they did, you see, at the same time they put down an anchor, kind of pretending. And guess what? When they did, they were busted. And Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Interesting. Just for those of you who are sovereignty of God, responsibility of man, people, you know what? Guess what? Paul already told them that none of them would die, right? He said that none of you would die. All the lives on this boat will be saved. Isn't that what he said? Okay. But now Paul turns around, and when these guys are about to escape through their own means, he says, I'll tell you what, you guys have a decision to make, and unless these guys stay in the ship, divine sovereignty, we're going to make it a man's responsibility. Unless you guys choose to obey God and stay in the ship, guess what? We're not going to make it. God teaches both in His Word. These guys had a responsibility to obey God. And you know what? That's the same thing with us and the Lord. Listen, man, you may be in the midst of the storm and you feel like I'm gonna take it into my own hands. I'm gonna do it myself. I'm gonna escape out of this through the credit cards or through some other way. And God's going, no, man, unless you stay in the ship, unless you stay where you're at and trust me, don't go running away from God. Don't say, I'm packing my marbles up, God, and going home because I don't like what you're doing. And I thought you'd do this and do that. But since you didn't, I'm out of here. I'm so out of here. You see, that's what these guys were doing. Paul says, it's not going to help. You guys are going to make a mess if you start going out there away from God's plan here. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes to their credit and the skiff and let it fall off, man. Cut free from depending on yourself or depending on others. You know what? Just put your faith in the Lord. And as the day was about to dawn, now the sun's coming up, Paul implored them all to take food. The sun's dawning. Today's the 14th day. You haven't eaten for 14 days. You need to take on some nourishment, verse 34. For this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. You guys, eat some food. You need strength. We're gonna be crashing here. And it's gonna be a crash landing. You guys are gonna need a little strength. And so, why don't you eat something? And when you're seasick and busy, you know, you don't feel like eating. But Paul encourages them to eat because this is for your survival, you see. And when he had said these things, he didn't just preach it though, he practiced it. When he had said these things, he took the bread, he prayed, gave thanks to God. This wasn't communion. Some people say, well, this looks like communion. It's not. These are non-believers that he's with, right? I mean, there's a couple of believers, but most of them are non-believers, so he's not taking communion with a bunch of non-believers. This is just simply a meal. Paul set grace before the meal. He broke the bread, and they began to eat, and they were all encouraged. Why? Because they followed Paul's example. He began to eat. And then they said, okay, let's eat something, man. We're going to die. We might as well have a full belly when we die. They finally did that. And they were all, in all, there were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, threw out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they did not recognize the land. They didn't know where they were. They saw the land, but they observed a bay. There's a bay over there, and there's a beach. I love the beach, they said, onto which we could just run this boat right onto this beach. The waves still crashing against it. We'll run this boat onto the beach because we got an anchor holding off here. So let's get onto the land. Land ho! And so what they did was they cut the anchors free, they pulled up the sail with the wind whipping, and they headed for the beach, and they're going, yeah, yeah, boom! They hit a sandbar. When they hit the sandbar, guess what? It says here that they made for the shore in verse 41, but striking a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. It's not a good scene. It's looking pretty bad for Paul. Here God says they're going to make it. Boom, they're headed for it. They're going, oh yeah, this is it. So what about the boat breaking up? It didn't look like that was going to happen. Then suddenly out of nowhere, boom, they hit the sandbar. Next thing you know, man, the boat is in pieces and it starts breaking up and breaking up. And so the Roman guards say, we got to kill these prisoners, man, because we're going to pay their sentence if we don't kill them. I mean, that was typical practice in that day. You lose a prisoner, you pay the sentence. And so they get ready to kill the prisoners, but for one righteous. One righteous, the centurion Julius. I think we'll see him in heaven. I think we'll see him in heaven. He says, don't kill the prisoners, any of them. Because he wanted to spare Paul. I can't help but think, you know, the world doesn't appreciate us as Christians being here. But they better listen up and pay attention. Because I'll tell you what, for the sake of a righteous man by the name of Paul, all the prisoners were spared. You know what? For the sake of the righteous, I believe this world is spared a lot of the judgment that would come down. And it's not just based on this scripture. Back in Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember Abraham, Lord, if there's a 50 righteous, would you judge the whole city? No. No, I'll withhold judgment if you find 50. I can't find 50. 10? I'll spare the whole city for 10 righteous. You know what that tells me? God doesn't bring down full judgment because of the righteous, and the unrighteous are blessed because the righteous are here. A lot of your employers don't know that their company is being blessed because of you. Your neighbors is blessed because of you. the value of those who are believers in Jesus Christ, holding the full judgment back. And when we are taken out of here someday, they'll find out, because all hell will break loose. But right now, God withholds. And so the judgment of these men, their sentence, was withheld because of Paul, you see. And so he commanded those who were in the ship, Paul did, that could swim, to jump overboard first and get to land. And to the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land, not one lost. First instance in the scripture of surfing. Some on boards, long boards, short boards, any piece of boards. These guys, the waves were crashing still. The boat's breaking up. Here, I got a board. Let's see if we can catch this next one. And they're riding. So surfing is in the Bible for those that would have a problem with it. But you know what? God's purpose is fulfilled. And so it will be for your life. When you're in the midst of the storms, remember God's presence, He's there. You're not alone. Remember that you're God's property. He'll protect you. Remember that until He's done with you, as you fulfill His purpose, He will have His hand on you. And you know what? There's nothing, no power too great that it could overpower Him. He can do the impossible. He is able to do above and beyond anything you can even imagine possible, precious saint. And will on your behalf. May God help us to remember that as we face the storms. Let's pray.